Back from before I bought it, actually. I got this off of Zillow. See that? How much do you think this is worth now? You don't know? Who could we go to? We need to find somebody that's familiar with houses. Don Pettengill, right? We do. We have somebody because he used to sell houses. How much do you think my house is worth now? Probably about $250,000. Yeah, that's about what Zillow was saying. Yeah. So I went to an expert. Now, if I go to Don Pettengill and I say, hey, I've got a Super Mario 64 game, mint condition, inbox, how much do you think that's worth?
Not a clue.
Not a clue. Why? Because he's not an expert in video games. This game, just this last year, sold for $1.56 million. Yeah, see why I didn't bring that with me? the most expensive video game ever sold. All right, a little bit more than my house. In a tiny little box, okay. I'm a little bitter. All right, we had a house, and so we went to an expert to find out probably what it's worth. But he couldn't tell us what a video game was worth because he doesn't know anything about video games, right? So it's important to go to somebody who knows the value of something in order for them to tell you what the value is, right? So how do we find our value? Where do we go to find what we're worth, what our value is? We need to go to our Creator. We need to go to our Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father knows exactly how much we're worth. And He tells us that again and again and again in His Bible. In His Word. And not only that, but then He showed us. He said, you know what? I've told you over and over and over again, and you haven't gotten it yet. Let me show you. Let me show you what your value is. Let me show you what your worth is. And He came down and He died for us. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our value and our worth if we just turn to Him to find out what it is. I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Appreciate it, brother. Good morning. Good. Thank you. It is Father's Day. In fact, I'd like to have all of our dads, if you will, please, just stand up where you are. We want to honor you today. We just want to praise God for you, dads. Okay. Appreciate you so very much. Are we on? Yes, we are on. Okay. Just want to make sure. Let's turn the slide there, if you will, please, Janine. Today we're going to be talking about God as our Father. And so I titled this sermon, What a Father We Have. And so I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. As I look over the room today, I see so many who are back with us today. We're certainly grateful that you're able to be back with us. Herman, Sandy, and so many others have been ill and have not been able to be here. And so many others who are here, some are back from vacation. See my brother Paul back there. My brother Paul Dewar. So it's good to see everybody here today. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, said this. He said, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Say that with me. We are God's children. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." What name do you or did you use to call your dad? What name did you call your father? Daddy, okay? Daddy. What? Pop. You know, we have these different names, you know, Daddy, Dad, Pop, you know, Papa. Now, I never did call my dad Father. I never said Father. I mean, the term to me seems rather formal. And I always called him, you know, Daddy or Dad. And, you know, the name Dad brought a greater intimacy in our relationship. I mean, Dad is the name that my kids call me. My son Stephen, even as a grown man, when he was concerned about me, would call me Daddy. I have shared this with you before regarding my our daughter, Carissa. Brenda and I, you know, we've had some struggles with our daughter, Carissa. We have prayed about her within this church. And I can remember one time when Carissa is a typical middle child. We have certainly, you know, prayed for her regarding some of the spiritual choices that she has made in her past and actually even continues to make. But several years ago, Carissa wanted to speak to me alone. And this, she was a grown woman, even had a child at the time. It's been several years ago. So we went into the bedroom and we sat on the bed. And with tears, you know, she said, I don't want to talk to you as my dad. I want to talk to you as my preacher. Now, I understand where she was coming from, because as a preacher, you know, as a pastor, I counsel people with all kinds of problems, and I've heard it all. But I took my daughter's hand into mine, and I said, Carissa, over the years, I have been a preacher to hundreds of people, but I've only been a dad to three. And I'm telling you right now that the relationship that I had as someone's preacher doesn't even come close to the love and care I have for my three kids as their dad. While on earth, Jesus called God Father over 200 times. In his first recorded words, Jesus explained, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Luke 2, verse 49. And his final words were, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus introduced God as a Father of love, compassion, forgiveness. A Father that we can approach with our fears, our problems, our sins, our struggles, and He will always be there to help us. Amen? That He will always be there to help. Now the concern of many Christian fathers is, how do I present God to my children? And the late and great J.B. Phillips, if you can read anything from J.B. Phillips, any book, get it, because it will be a great read. But in his book, Your God is Too Small, writes, "The child's early conception of God is invariably founded upon the child's idea of his or her father." And if this is true, I'm afraid that my children did not always see God in a good light. Because I didn't always model God in a good way in my life. Not always. But one thing that my children could say without any reservation is that their dad loved them deeply and unconditionally. And if my children learned anything, learned even only one thing about God from my life, I pray that it is that God loves me. God loves me. Not only did Jesus refer to God as Father, He also called Him Abba, Father. And Abba is an Aramaic word that speaks of a deeper intimacy and devotion to God as our Father. Abba is a homey, family, word, you know, much like daddy or dad or papa or something like that. You know, this is the name that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane during the most difficult night of his life as he is getting ready to be arrested. And he goes to the garden and he prays in agony, you know, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Mark 14:36. And it's the name that Paul said that we can, that you and I, as God's children, are allowed to use as we speak to our Lord God in heaven. Abba, Father. Say that with me. Abba, Father. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have God as our Abba? Number one, our Abba Father earnestly wants an intimate relationship with us. You know, when we came to Christ, God not only forgives us, He also adopts us. I mean, we go from condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear. And in the extent to which God had adopted us, cost us His only begotten Son. I mean, a just God cannot allow sin to go unpunished, but God who is love couldn't stand back and watch the sinner be punished. So in an act of love which stunned the heavens, God gave up His Son to die in yours and my place. I mean, that's how much God loves us as His Abba. That's how much of a relationship that He wants us to have with Him. And in the process of turning our lives over to the Savior, Jesus Christ, God adopts us into His family. I want you to turn your Bible over to just a few pages to the book of Ephesians, if you will, please. You know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I want you to listen again, once again, to the Apostle Paul. This time, Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predetermined that we would be adopted as His sons, as His children, through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Paul said that before the foundation of the world, before mankind was ever created, God had already determined to adopt us as His children. And so He did more. I mean, God did more than just cleanse our sins. He made us His kids. I mean, we are His kids. He did more than just free us, to set us free. He gave us a home. Now, adoptive parents. Do we have any adoptive parents here? Will you raise your hand if you're an adoptive parent? Okay. No, we don't have any adoptive parents here. You know, adoptive parents, especially those who can't have children of their own, know exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. Now, I'm not saying that biological parents don't long to have children, because I know that Brenda and I certainly did. But in many cases, our cribs filled easily. I mean, we decided to have a baby and we had one. Well, not quite that easy, but you know what I'm talking about. But frankly, sometimes the baby came with no decision at all. I mean, I've heard of unplanned pregnancies, but never have I heard of an unplanned adoption. In fact, the adoption process can sometimes be extremely tedious and can take years. And that's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. I mean, they know what it means to feel that emptiness in their lives. They know what it means to take on the responsibility for a child who quite often is in hopeless situations. I mean, we all know parents, you know, who have adopted. Again, we don't have any here, but you know, some of you I do know have grandchildren that have been adopted. If I know right, Janine, you all have been adopted, okay? So, you know, she has been adopted. Now, my nephew and his wife, Daniel and Kelly Blankenship, adopted their son, Andrew, from Ethiopia. They flew all the way to Ethiopia when he was almost 4 years old. And Andrew was really a very difficult child for probably the first 2 years of his life after bringing him home, for the first two years in bringing them to his home. In fact, Daniel will tell you, and Daniel, by the way, is a minister of the gospel. He's now works for the rescue mission in Muskogee, Oklahoma. But Daniel will tell you that they almost took him back. I mean, that's how difficult of a child he was. They almost flew back to Ethiopia and said, you know, do you have another child, you know? But yet Andrew became a devoted Christian young man. In fact, he just graduated from high school just last month in May, at near the top of his class. He's been accepted now with a scholarship in track and field. I forget the name of the college, but it's a college in Oklahoma. So he is a fine, fine Christian young man. You know, but yet, again, they almost took him back. Now, what do adoptive parents have to gain? Did they adopt to get a little extra money? Or more sleep? Or less worry? I mean, we know better than that. I mean, despite the expense, the frustration, the disappointment that often come with adoption, these parents, especially those who cannot have children of their own, adopt because they cherish the thought of being dad and mom, and want to give a child a special home where they are loved and cared for and cherished, and where there's so much joy. And knowing, brothers and sisters, knowing full well the trouble that you and I would be, and the price that he would have to pay, our Abba Father adopted us anyway and brought us home. Amen? Amen. Secondly, our Abba Father loves us no matter what. I mean, have you ever noticed how parents see their children differently from others? Have you noticed that? Christian author Janine Reese, in her book, In the Shelter of the Most High, writes about a time when she met an old college friend at the airport. And, you know, they sat around an airport to restaurant table reminiscing, you know, about the good old days. They were both graduates of Abilene Christian University. In fact, now Janine is a professor. Her and her husband are professors at that university. And as departure flights were being announced one after another, Janine's friend took out a family picture from his wallet. And she was saddened to see that her friend's middle child was obviously disabled. And he told her about his family, you know, each member's names and age and something special about everyone. And fully expecting for him to mention his child's disability, Janine was surprised when, you know, instead her friend spoke of his daughter's, you know, funny sense of humor and, you know, and her special love for art and all these special things about her. And as he looked fondly at his family's photo, he said, "I know you can't tell by the picture, but Heather is physically and mentally disabled. Her development is delayed. She doesn't look like any, you know, most disabled children, though," he said. "She is really a beautiful little girl." Janine wrote, "I was amazed to see this child from her father's perspective. She didn't look disabled. She was beautiful. Everything that must make her unique and so very special was shining through in that very moment. I saw a whole and healthy person who is truly loved. I saw her through her father's eyes. How do you suppose our Abba Father sees his children? You know, when I think of God's snapshot of his kids, I am astounded to discover not one, but many disabled children. In fact, we are all disabled by a fallen world. But like the man at the airport, God seems to be completely unaware of his children's disabilities. He sees us through those eyes of love, the eyes of a heavenly Father. I mean, in fact, Samuel tells us, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he said that God looks beyond appearance and sees the heart. God looks at the heart. Will you say that with me? God looks at the heart, not the world. I mean, the world, however, sees something entirely different. I mean, the woman who came to Simon, the Pharisee's house, to wash Jesus' feet was seen by Simon as being merely a sinful woman who should not be touching Jesus. Luke 7, verse 39. When the prodigal son repented of his sins and returned home to his father, all that his older brother was able to see was an immoral bum who should not be allowed back into his father's house. When Jesus, that's Luke chapter 15. When Jesus went home with Zacchaeus, the chief of the tax collectors, I mean, the people rudely said, "Oh, he's gone to be home to the home of a sinner." Luke 19, verse 7. I mean, the world sees all of our frailties, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, but not God. Through his loving, fatherly eyes, he sees his children for whom Jesus died and through whom we have been cleansed by his precious blood. He sees our beauty and uniqueness and all that we can become by the grace of God. Amen? But then finally, our Abba Father will never leave us nor forsake us. This was the promise that God made to the children of Israel before crossing unto the new land, the promised land that he had given them in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. But it's also a promise that was repeated to us as Christians. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Say that with me. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I mean, God wants us to know that even though life may be tough and we feel all alone in this world, he has not forsaken us. Amen? God has not forsaken us. He is there putting his arms around us and giving us strength and courage to carry on. I mean, when life seems to be at its worst is when God's children feels his presence most. And when our Heavenly Father says that he'll never forsake us, never leave us, we can count on it. I want to share with you a fascinating story that comes out of the December 7th, 1988 earthquake. It was an earthquake that almost flattened Armenia. Let's bring up those slides, if you will, please. I mean, it almost flattened Armenia. This deadly terror killed over 30,000, listen to this, over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. Over 500,000 people were left homeless. In the midst of all the confusion of the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school. And when he arrived there, all that he saw was a building that was just collapsed to the ground. And standing there looking at what was left of the school, the father remembered a promise that he made to his son that no matter what, I will always be there for you. And tears began to fill his eyes. And it looked like a hopeless situation, but he kept in his mind this promise just kept running over and over and over. And remember that his son's classroom was in the back right-hand corner of the building. The father rushed and started digging through the rubble. And as he was digging, other grieving parents arrived and, you know, just clutching their hearts. They said, "My son, my daughter." And then they tried to pull this man off of just telling him, "You need to stop. He had been there for hours. You need to stop. You know, it's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home." A policeman, a firefighter, all told him to go home. And to everyone who tried to stop him, this father said, "Are you going to help me now?" And they didn't even answer. But he continued digging for his son, stone by stone. This is an actual picture of the father. He needed to know for himself, is my son alive or is he dead? And so the man dug for 8 hours, and then 12, and then 24, and then 36. And finally, in the 38th hour, as he pulled back a huge rock, a huge boulder, he heard his son's voice. And he screamed his son's name, "Armand!" And his voice answered back, "Papa? It's my papa." This is a photo of Armand uniting with his dad. And then the boy added these priceless words. He said, I told my friends not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you'd save me, you'd save them. And you kept your promise, Papa. No matter what you said, no matter what, I will be there for you. And here you are, Papa. You kept your promise. Friends, when the world seems to be caving in all around us, our Abba Father is there removing all the stones and the boulders that weighs us down. Sin, doubt, frustration, worry, discouragement, I mean, you name it. And just when we think that all is lost and hopeless, God calls out our name and reminds us of His promise. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. On this Father's Day, you may be thinking, well, why celebrate this day? My father isn't alive anymore. I mean, there may be even some here, I don't know, who may be saying, I don't even know who my father is. But I want you to know that there is no one here who is fatherless. God is our Father. He is our Abba. And He loves us even more. Listen to this, parents. He loves us even more than we do our own kids. As difficult as that is to believe or even to comprehend. But with God as our Abba Father, every day should be Father's Day. Amen? We need to celebrate every day that God is our Abba Father, and we need to be ever grateful that He adopted us, that He loves us unconditionally, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, He said it, and He always keeps His promise. Amen? Always keeps His promise. Let me tell you a little bit about, let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Janine. This is a photo of our granddaughter, Brianna. This is when she was probably about 5 years of age. This is the one on the right is a more recent picture, although it's probably 3 or 4 or 5 years old, I guess. Brianna is now 24 years old, okay? Krissa is her mother, as most of you know. When Krissa was, before we were living, and I was preaching at the Southside Church of Christ in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I was leaving that church, and I was moving to Kentucky, to St. Elizabethtown, Kentucky. The very day that we are moving, or the day before, my daughter, who was 8.5 months pregnant, Carissa, accidentally fell back into a ditch. And of course, I pick her up and, you know, making sure she's okay. Do we need to go to the hospital? What do we need to do? And she says, no, everything, I think everything's okay. I said, hun, we were leaving the very next morning. And I said, hun, you need to go see a doctor. Make sure you go see the doctor the very next day. And so here we are, we've moved, and we're now moving to Kentucky, and I guess it was maybe, I don't think it was the next day or the day after, I forget which. But we get a call from a dear friend of ours, and also hers, a member of the church where I was preaching, Regina Williams. And Regina calls and said, Fred, I want you to know that Krista is in the hospital, and she lost the baby. I mean, we are there. We hadn't been there my first Sunday. And of course, I'm trying to, you know, calling Krista and talking to her and just how devastated that was that she lost her little boy. In fact, she, if you may recall here on one of our Sundays that we had there for, to celebrate life, we had her to read a letter. I read the letter for her that she talked about that, how devastating that was for her. We, of course, went to see her, and I preached my unborn, well, he's born now, my grandson's funeral. But then we took Brianna back with us. Brianna, 4 years of age, stayed with us for almost a year. Her mother needed time to heal, needed time just to deal with all the stuff that she was just going through. Still struggling with so many things, struggling not only physically, emotionally, struggling spiritually. So she let us keep Brianna for almost a year. Brianna, at 4 years of age, well, Brianna never didn't know her dad. She only met her dad once, and we got a call that her dad, when she was only 18 months old, was beating on her. And we got her back from back from Texas to where we were living in Terre Haute. But Brianna one day comes to me and says to me, Papa, I said, what, baby? Do you care if I called you dad? And I go, honey, I'm really not your dad. I'm not your dad. But I love you and I care for you so much. But I want you to know, it doesn't mean that, you know, you don't have a dad who loves you deeply. And your dad is your Heavenly Father. He loves you so much. But yet, here's this little girl that, you know, met her dad only once, was there for a month, was beaten by her dad, who really didn't know much, don't even remember that event at all in her life. But 4 years later, she had her friends that had their daddies, and she wanted to know, can I call you dad? You see, nobody is an orphan. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are not an orphan. You are loved deeply by your Heavenly Father. You're loved deeply. And never forget that. We're going to be singing an invitation song. And, you know, during this invitation song, it's a time, you know, an invitation is just really a time for reflection, isn't it? It's a time for us to kind of look deep in our own hearts, in our own souls, And maybe there are things that we are dealing with in our life, and during that invitation helps us to really have a greater emphasis of, you know, I need to do something about this. You know, an invitation may simply mean that, man, I'm dealing with some struggles, some health problems, or, you know, difficulties or spiritual problems, and it's a time for us as a church family to surround each other and let each other know how much we love them and pray for them. And so we're, as we sing in this invitation song, I want you to think about that very thing. And if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can talk to you more about your relationship with God, whatever it might be, we want to be here for you. And we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.